Thank you. Thank you, guys. Great to be here. I spoke last Sunday night down at Wellard, and I hadn't been down there for a little while, and what a great group down there. There was about 80 adults in the service, and it was just a great time. We had a great time there, and it was just great that they were able to allow me to speak down there. It was great. So thank you for having me this morning. Thank you, Nigel, if you're here listening to this. Thank you. And let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your incredible grace towards us. It is grace. Lord, you went to the cross, bore the shame, paid the price for my sin. You paid the price for every person's sin here. Lord, we want to thank you and honor you for that this morning. Lord, as we come around your word, I pray that hearts would be open, that eyes would see, that ears would hear. Father, we want to dig into your word, perhaps not deeply, but we will go into your word and see what you've got to say on different issues. But Lord, we want to honor your name this morning. Holy Spirit, be with each person and myself in Jesus' name. Amen. What's in a name? That's good. Just had to think about it and it was up there. Great. What's in a name? In the passage that we will read together in Acts 4, 1 to 13, it's good to read the Word of God. And Nigel has been doing that when we come around the Word. And I'm really excited about that because faith comes from hearing the Word. And we need to acknowledge that in when we do our readings. So Acts 4, and this is following on, is an incredible healing that's taken place. Peter has prayed for somebody, and an absolute amazing miracle, just like we saw a few minutes ago. Verse 1, and now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So there was a bit of a revival going on. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel," he was giving honor to where it was due, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. The name of Christ, Jesus Christ. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which became the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Amen. It's a good story, but you know, we use the name of Jesus in a whole range of different ways, and hence the title of my message this morning is "What's in a Name." Just going to give you a little bit of a language lesson and a little bit of history, just so that we're all on the same page. in the West here, we take the name of Jesus pretty much for granted. Is there anybody here called Jesus, by the way? No, I know a number of Portuguese people that are called Jesus, and so it's not an uncommon name. There's probably millions of people around the world that are named Jesus. They've even got a name like Jesus de Jesus, Jesus the Son of Jesus. So, you know, it's not uncommon. It's not an uncommon name. But there is one name of Jesus that is above every other name. Amen? Okay, so in some countries, the name is Jesus is very common. In fact, in Jesus' day, it was also a very common name. And there's a number of people called Jesus in the New Testament that were recorded. So it was not an uncommon name. It was a bit like John or Fred or whatever. So, and the name Jesus was actually quite popular in 2,000 years ago because they knew what the meaning of the name was. They had a clear understanding from their heritage. We've lost a little bit of that in our Western society where we don't know what the meaning of our name is. But very clearly, every single name in the Old Testament has a clear outlined meaning to that name. And anybody who hears that name knows exactly what that name represents and what it means. There was a very, very clear understanding. But if you were to use that name that we say, oh, I'd like you to introduce you to Jesus 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, they would look at you and say, who? They wouldn't have the faintest idea. The word we use, Jesus, is an anglicized name from the Greek. And the Greek was translated from the Hebrew. So it's gone through a number of translations before it gets to the name that we call Jesus. Okay, so there's a little bit of a history there. If you were talking to a Hebrew person, they wouldn't know what you were talking about. It means nothing to them. But, so very quick language lesson. Okay, Jesus is the anglicized form of the Greek name Yesos. In Hebrew, the name is Yeshua. Yeshua is a shortened form of Yeshashua, which is read in our English Bibles as, anybody know? Joshua. Good. It's good to see all the scholars willing to put their hand up and their mouth out loud. Joshua. And if you're ever, you know, quite often if you come across different Jewish people and you're trying to talk to them about Jesus, they say, well, we can't really relate to that because, you know, Jesus was not in the Bible. We weren't looking for somebody like Jesus. You just got to take the name and say, no, but in your Bible or in the Old Testament, the name Joshua was used 218 times. They clearly knew what the name was. But how did they get to the name? It's a compound word, and without going into a lot of the detail, there's a way that the Jews, they had a very unusual way of writing their stuff down. Take the word make there. You'd cut the E out and the A and just be left with an M and a K. How the heck are you meant to read something that was like that? Well, they did that with the name God, which was Yahweh. And it's what they call a tetragrammination. It's they take out all the vowels and just leave the consonants, okay? Now, you're talking to an unschooled and untrained person here, but trust me, this is the reality of it. And it's made up of two words. It's got a prefix and a suffix. And the two words that are used is, one is the consonants, which is where we get, it's YHWY, Yahweh, because that's the only way that you can actually pronounce that particular thing. And the other one is Yasha, which means to deliver or to save or to rescue. So it literally means, Joshua literally means God saves, or God will save, or God will deliver. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? And so the name of Jesus, even though it's an anglicized thing, it had tremendous authority back then, 2,000 years ago. When we read in Matthew 1:21, that God, that's where God the Father actually named the Son. Anybody know the story about an angel comes and visits Mary and says, listen, you're going to have a son to God. If that wasn't a big enough shock. And so she falls pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And God, through an angel, says, you are to name him Jesus. And he will be the Christ. Jesus. And at the time, she clearly understood what that meant, that she was giving birth to the deliverer, the one who was going to come and deliver the people. She was probably thinking just the Jewish people, but God expanded it, thankfully, to all the nations of the world, like we see here, many nations. The one who gives meaning to every name knew exactly what he was doing. God never makes mistakes. Just an interesting little buy on that. Moses, the giver, was the one who gave the law. Who was the successor from Moses? Joshua. Joshua was the one that actually led the Israelites and delivered them into the new land. That's exactly what Jesus did. If you look at the typology of that, that's exactly what Jesus... When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, he delivers us to what we call heaven, or, you know, to a new life. And that's exactly what Joshua did in the Old Testament. You've got to take note of, if you've ever got any time, do a study on the names in the Bible. You will be blown away, just the way that God has actually used all of these things to bring about life. So pretty much that's the Hebrew lesson and the Greek lesson and the English lesson out of the way. But it's but if we don't have that understanding, it just becomes another name. It literally just becomes another name. But the name that we serve is a name above every other name, the scripture says. It's above, the name of Jesus is above every other name. Just like to put the overhead on the story of Jesus and Barabbas. Just to put this into a context, and I'm actually just trying to get a point across here about the name of Jesus. That is in the Matthew 27. If you could just put that one up, it's in the Message Bible, I think. There we are. Great. It was an old custom during the feast for the governor to pardon a single prisoner named by the crowd. At the time, they had the infamous Jesus Barabbas in prison with the crowd before him. And Pilate said, which prisoner do you want me to pardon, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the so-called Christ? He knew it was through sheer spite that they had turned Jesus over to him. Interesting. This, unfortunately, has been eliminated from a lot of Bibles. You may not see that actually in your Bible, but in about the middle of the 3rd century, Origen got out a scratchy pen and scratched out the name before Barabbas, because he felt it was offensive that anybody that was a murderer and an insurrectionist should have the same name as Jesus. So from those manuscripts, there's been a line of copies that came that way, and a line of the original copies that have gone that way. About 50% of different versions of the Bible will have that as it's written there. The Message is probably the truer one, whereas the other ones, unfortunately, have scratched that name out. And we've got to be very sensitive when we're actually reading the Bible. Be aware, unfortunately, some of these things are actually presented as the truth, but it's not. But the point I'm trying to make in this particular thing is that there's two people named Jesus being brought before the crowd. Jesus Barabbas, who was a murderer, and he was led a rebellion. Who else do we know that's a murderer and led a rebellion? We call him Satan. It's a type of Satan. Bible is very big in types. And so here is a type of Satan led out before the people. Said, you can choose this man, or you can choose this Jesus, who is actually, who's calling himself the Messiah. Pretty clear choice, you would think. The Bible makes no mistakes. When Jesus actually put this word together, it was very clear he was trying to get a point across here. And there was two Jesuses actually represented in this particular thing. It even gets even better than that. The name Barabbas. Again, we've got to look at what the name Barabbas means. There's a lot of, if you read through the New Testament, you'll see Simon Bar-Jonah. Okay. Bar-Jonah means Simon, son of Jonah. And so the name Barabbas is the son of, what's left after you take the B-A-R out? Abba, son of the father. So two Jesuses, both called the son of the father, literally, in the every Jew would have clearly understood this. And they're told to make a choice. You can have this man, Jesus, the son of a father, or you can have Jesus, the so-called Messiah, who we know as the son of the father in heaven. So when they were making that choice, it was a huge thing. And what did they choose? They cried out, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Let his blood, let Jesus' blood be upon us. Kill Jesus and accept Barabbas, the other Jesus. You know, there's many Jesuses in the world today. In fact, Jesus even said himself, he says, the time will come when many will come in my name. Many, not just a couple, but many will come in my name. And they will come in the name of Jesus. They will even call themselves Jesus. In fact, there's several. There's one in Brazil who's got a massive following. People throw gold down at his feet as he walks along. He calls himself Jesus. He's got the robe, he's got the beard. But I know that he's not Jesus. It's not any sort of spiritual gifting of God. I just know what the Word of God says. But there will be many in the last days that will come and say, I am Jesus. But we follow one. And we'll get onto that a bit more in a minute. Sorry, I'm just trying to have a quick look at the clock. It's all right, Nigel, I won't go over. Do you understand where I'm coming from so far? Is it making sense? I don't want to shoot off and it's not making sense. So there's two people. And the crowd have to make a choice on that. And before we finish this meeting, I'm going to give you the choice whether you want to follow Barabbas, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus the Christ. There are only two choices. One you can make actively, and the other one you will automatically follow by default, by not making a choice. But we will look at that later on. But it's very interesting. The same thing was put to the whole nation of Israel, and the whole nation of Israel, through the leadership in that city, in Jerusalem, and it caused terrific heartache for the whole nation because they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Messiah and said, "Give us the murderer. Give us the insurrectionist. Give us the one who's in rebellion. That's the one we want." Why would people say that? Because it's in our heart. That's what we want to do. We get angry with people. It suits the God that we want to follow. But there's many people are saying, no, I actually want to follow Jesus the Christ. The take-home point is that we need to know and have wisdom as to who we follow. Now, many of you here, 99.99%, if not all, confess the name of Jesus. In the world, there's approximately, they say, about maybe 1.6 to 2 billion people that confess the name of Christ as their Saviour. But unfortunately, there's going to be many, many, many people, and this is the words of Jesus, many are going to stand in front of Jesus on the Day of Judgment. There is a thing called the Day of Judgment. And I'm not trying to be negative here, I'm just a realist. The Scripture is very clear about it. And every single person on the whole planet is going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. Every single person, and give an account. And the key to getting into the kingdom of God is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. The key is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. But Jesus says a very chilling thing, and it's a warning, I believe, for the whole church, the whole body of Christ. He says that many on that day will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Lord, Lord, did not we do all of these things?" And Jesus is actually going to turn around to them and say, this is the words of Jesus, "Depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, for I never knew you." Does that send a bit of a chill through your body? That is a frightening thing, because they've been following a wrong Jesus. Jesus knows who's following him. It's the ones that are in relationship with him. You can't just use the name of Jesus as a good luck charm. Which comes to the next point I want to make. Jesus, not a talisman or a magical name. I am deeply saddened in the body of Christ today that the name of Jesus is actually used as an add-on to our lifestyle. We say something, Jesus, in your name. It's like, I've just got to add that because that's the magical thing that's going to get me whatever I want. And that's how, unfortunately, the same problem was in the early church. And if we can just read Acts 19, I'm just shooting forward in Acts here, but there's a story that's actually quite relevant to the point I'm trying to make here. The first point, that there's many, many Jesuses. The other one is that many people that confess the name of Jesus are using it as a good luck charm, a talisman, something that's going to get them into heaven. Acts 19, I'm just going to read from verse 13. "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' And also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, But who the heck are you? Who the heck are you? What authority? The name of Graham means nothing to me. And he immediately turned around, grabbed those seven sons of Sceva, beat the living daylights out of them, stripped them of their clothes, and kicked them out onto the streets. The answer in that, the take-home line in that is, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who the heck are you? That's people using the name of Jesus without intimacy, without relationship, and it becomes a tag on line. We cannot live our life as Christians trying to do that sort of thing. Just want to make a little point here, and I'll probably get told off for this, but I'll probably get told off for a few things, but it's actually very relevant today. Do you know one of the, I think one of the saddest things that's going around in Christian circles, especially on Facebook and places like that, where you say, you know, it's got somebody with a, I don't know, a big suitcase of money or standing outside a thing with a limousine and, you know, if you just type in amen and this blessing is going to be for you, you know, and, you know, it's what it's doing is it's promising wealth, it's promising all sorts of things just by you typing in amen. Now, I want to tell you right now, I'm going to be brutally honest, but I also want to get people out of doing that. That is actually witchcraft. That is literally witchcraft. If we start using the name of Jesus to foster these sort of things, that is actually a form of witchcraft. And it's very interesting. Two verses later, with these seven sons of Sceva, look what happened. It transformed the people when they saw what was happening and it didn't work. This is actually the... And many people believed and began confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it was totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. I did a quick calculation on the current piece of silver was a day's wage. It's about $15 million in today's thing. That would have been a big bonfire. You know, we don't want to get caught up in that. But unfortunately, it has become a major problem in the church. And it actually has subtle ways of affecting every one of us. The Jesus we follow does not insist that you do something to get a blessing. If you're after a blessing, my recommendation is that you go into prayer and seek God's face. Read his word and honor him in all your ways. Very simple, really. God's going to be listening to that more than any rubbish that comes through on those things. Now, if you've been the one that's been doing amen on those, I apologize. But it needs to be said. It needs to be said because it is, I'm warning you, it is a form of witchcraft. And we don't want to be doing that within the body of Christ. Making sense? Because the name of Jesus is the name that saves, it's the name that heals, it's the name that casts out demons. Many people believe just by adding that name to a prayer, it will automatically guarantee success. Children are named Jesus as a good luck charm and a good luck omen. Others are named Jesus just to add to the pantheon of other gods that they worship. And it may not be sort of the Hindu sort of things. It might be wealth and prosperity and all of those things. Nothing wrong with those, but when they become an idol next to Jesus, all those things must bow. This story of Acts 19 highlights the folly of this thinking in every way. And there are other examples in Scripture, but time is a constraint. I believe the Holy Spirit was all over the story by what happened in a few verses. And I talk about the $15 million worth of books. They were divination books, magic books, things that should not be in the house of God. Jesus, a name above every other name. Amen. This is verse 12 of Acts 14. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But it's got to be the right Jesus. If you're coming here, if somebody's told you that the Jesus gives you a description of Jesus that doesn't line up with Scripture, that is a false Jesus, and if you bow the knee to that Jesus, that does not bring you into salvation. There is only one Jesus, that is the Jesus of the Bible, which is clearly, clearly laid out for us. The name Jesus has to be behind it, and it's got the power of heaven and all the authority of heaven behind the real name of Jesus. This name would have embedded into it the full spectrum of God's sacrificial love. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every demon must flee. At the name of Jesus, we lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. When we start to see that happening, I feel blessed because we're in a great church here and that happens. And it was great, Charlie, just to see what happened before. That is the Jesus. But we need to be aware that there are many other Jesuses out there that do not conform to Scripture. I was saying down in Wellard that, you know, the only way that we can know the truth is to know the truth. In other words, we have to read the Word, find out what the truth is, and work on that. In America, if they're training the bank tellers and they give them a $1 US note and say, take this, because they're training them to pick up counterfeits, to know what a counterfeit note is. And all they do is actually give somebody a dollar note and they've got to carry it around with them. Just feel it, touch it, screw it up in their hand, spread it out again for a week. And at the end of a week, they know what a real dollar feels like. And if they're flicking through tens of thousands of dollar notes, as soon as they touch one, they know immediately that that's a counterfeit. That's how we should be to pick up some of these false teachings that are going around. Does that make sense? So we honestly need to do that. Sorry, it's a little bit of a heavy thing. I didn't mean it to be heavy. But the truth's good, isn't it? Honestly, I'm giving it in love. I love you guys. I love being in this church. Everybody's such an encouragement. It's great. The true biblical Jesus, that is the one that we need to build an intimate relationship with. Jesus only in powerful. It's an interesting verse in verse 13, which is the last of the Acts 4 one that we were reading, and I'll be closing up on this and giving a call for prayer and for those that perhaps don't know Jesus or are not sure exactly where you stand with the King of the universe. It says here, it's just an interesting last little section on this. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. I sort of understand that because that's me. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Our authority, just like it was for these two men, our authority comes from being with Jesus. not going to church, not doing all the bits and pieces that religion will demand of us, but it is being in intimate relationship with Jesus. Now, these men, these 12 men, and a few other disciples, maybe 120 altogether, in one generation, by the time the Apostle John died in Ephesus, in around about 95 to 100 AD, the whole of the known world had heard of Jesus. The whole of the known world at that time, which was pretty much the whole of the Roman Empire. They had gone out with such zeal because these men and these women, they knew Jesus Christ. They knew what he was capable of. They knew the promises that came with that name. And they went out and demonstrated it right through the world. One generation walking at 4 miles an hour. No internet, no phones. They didn't even have a proper mail service, nothing. All of that, one generation, transformed. That's what God is looking for today, is a people that are willing to stand up and say, I know Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. It is through His name and His blood that I am standing where I am right now. If you've never, ever made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, I invite you to come down the front. But you've got to be careful. We need to make the right decision. It's got to be a Jesus that calls for to follow him, he calls for repentance. What does repentance mean, Graham? Repentance means that when I've been leading my life the way that I want to lead it. And God says, no, you're not going to be the boss anymore, Graham. I'm going to be the boss. And I want you to bow the knee and ask for forgiveness for all the times that you've rejected me. And that's called repentance. And then we start to, I'm going this way. I'm in control. Life's a hellhole. It's getting worse. I say to Jesus, I'm going to be obedient and follow you. And that's going to mean persecution. Jesus, that's one of the promises in the Bible. Did you get that one out of the promise box this morning? You're going to get persecution. That's a promise from the Scripture. But there's some good benefits. There's eternal life. There's peace and joy. All of those things that you can't get from the world, they're going to be yours. And we need to be able to stand. And I'm going to invite you to make a public declaration. What do I mean by that? Jesus says, if you don't acknowledge me in front of men, I will not acknowledge you in front of my Father. So, whenever Nigel asks somebody to come down to the front, that's what he's actually meaning. Where we actually stand before principalities and powers and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who gives life and life abundant. If you want to do that this morning, let's all stand. Thank you. Let's all stand. We would like to pray with you. If you've got any healing, you've got a healing. Not just a sore elbow, but I want to tell you, if you've got chronic back pain, if you've got major issues, heart issues, any of those things, God is able to heal those things. There will be people here willing to pray for you and see the power of God go right through and do what the Bible says. There is only one name, that is Jesus Christ. And I invite you right now, just as the musicians are playing, just as the music starts, if you want to make a decision for Jesus, just raise your hand right now. I'll see that hand. If you want to follow the Jesus of the Bible, the one who brings life and life abundant. I encourage you to come down the front. And if you've got different issues that you feel that you need prayer for, healing, even not sure, you've probably made a decision for Jesus in the past, but you've sort of drifted away a bit, I invite you to come down the front, because God wants to embrace you in his love again. God wants to embrace you in his love.